Welcome to Truth for Today, the Bible Explained, a Christian ministry program that endeavors to accurately teach God's Word in order to challenge, encourage, and edify listeners. Today, we continue our talks on Better Things in Hebrews with Paul Callicott speaking about Chapter 4, Christ Brings a Better Rest.
If you are anything like me, you always look forward to a holiday. I think I spend a lot of the year planning around these occasions when I can take a break from my work and enjoy some time with my family. I have young children, which means that holidays can be busy and somewhat tiring, but they are still worth the wait and are often the highlights of the year. Like me, you probably agree that they are often over too quickly. It seems like you need another holiday just because of the one you have just had, and it quickly feels like the last one was too long ago, even after only a few days. Holidays are great, but they never last, and we need another one before we know it. They are important parts of our lives and a necessary one as well. My employer now makes sure that we use up most of our annual leave each year for our well-being, recognizing the importance of having regular breaks in our busy lives. Not only is a planned longer holiday important, but we also need regular, shorter rest from our work during the week. Our years, months, and days are all based around natural occurrences, like the sun and the moon, which shape these time frames. The 7-day week really does not follow any such pattern, but it is something that seems to work very well for people. Just try working 14 days straight off, and you will soon see the value of the weekend. It is the Bible which gives us the 7-day pattern at the beginning of creation, and it has been followed ever since. So we can see that the idea of rest, of pausing from work to enjoy and appreciate things, is a key theme of the Bible. Hebrews chapter 4 is one that takes up this topic of rest in a fair amount of detail. We will not find advice on the perfect holiday or ideal destination. We are reminded in chapter 4 of Hebrews about how God views this idea of a true and complete rest. God's plan is so much better than our own ideas of rest. It must have been quite difficult to ascertain the chapter breaks when they were determined in the early 13th century. Chapter 4 is part of a long section of Hebrews that starts at the beginning of chapter 3. Presenting Christ as the focus. It goes on to explain Israel's failure to respond to God's messages and instruction. It then finishes towards the end of chapter 5, where we get the comparison of Jesus with Melchizedek. This brings out the Lord Jesus as the great high priest of a different order, far superior to the high priestly line that Israel had been used to. This passage of scripture shows us that Israel provides us with a picture, a foreshadow, of a better and more complete plan of God. I think that the divisions that have been made here are the best that can be achieved, given the topics taken up. Chapter 4 is then in the midst of a long section where Christ is considered. It is a passage looking at the provision of a rest that God promises us. I would imagine that there was an issue with the Jewish people around. Perhaps, to some extent, those Jews who had believed in the Lord were also questioning this. But they could point to the land of Israel and say that there was a tangible rest that God had provided. If Christianity and belief in the Lord Jesus was supposed to be better, where was that same tangible provision from God? The writer of the Hebrews provides an answer to that challenge, as well as an encouragement to keep going on in the Christian faith to those Messianic Jews who were struggling. Given it is only 16 verses, I will just read the chapter through. Chapter 4 of the letter to the Hebrews. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said, "So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, "They shall not enter my rest." Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, "Today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The chapter splits nicely into three parts, and we will consider the lessons in each part as we go through. Verses 1 to 3 is the first, a warning and a challenge. Secondly, verses 4 to 10, a future rest. And thirdly, verses 11 to 16, help along the way. We begin the first verse with the word therefore, linking this chapter to the end of the previous chapter. After failing to trust God when they were to enter the land of promise, the people of Israel were made to wander for 40 years before the next generation entered it. Their unbelief in God and what he could do for them meant that they missed out on that promise of rest in the promised land. Only two, Caleb and Joshua, who trusted in God's ability to deliver them, got to experience it. We are therefore presented with a warning that any hope of being able to enjoy the rest of God is based on faith. This is not a warning for those that have believed and accepted the good news of salvation. There is no sense here that we should live in fear and dread that somehow at the end of our lives we will not be saved. We must remember that the audience hearing this letter would likely be a mix of those who were saved and those who were not. Indeed, there was the same mix in those who came out of the land of Egypt, all those years ago. Those who believed in God's ability to deliver did indeed have nothing to fear. The warning is to those that have not believed the message. The word gospel means good news. The good news spoken of in chapter 3 was the deliverance from Egypt and into the promised land. Ours is the deliverance from death to everlasting life. The work is completed by God, but the message has no benefit if people do not believe and have faith in that work. This is what verse 2 points us to, and therefore we have a challenge to not only have that saving faith, but to live our lives in the light of that faith that we have in this wonderful work of God. Verse 3 continues this theme with the certainty of that statement, "For we who have believed do enter that rest." It is not a statement that suggests that we are currently enjoying that rest. It is true that we have many blessings provided for us. We enjoy daily the peace and joy of knowing God. But this is a statement of the certainty of the future rest we look forward to, which is where the next section takes us. So we are warned. The challenge to all of us is that same question. Have we believed? Do we accept the message of the gospel that God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus, to provide the remedy for our separation from God because of our sin? The Lord gave his life as a sacrifice in our place, thus taking the punishment upon himself and allowing us to be forgiven and provided with new life, fit for eternity in heaven, thus restoring that broken relationship with God. It is indeed good news. But we need to believe it. God has done it. Have we accepted it and have faith in that work for ourselves? If the first section reminds us of how we are able to enter into God's rest, the next section is focused on laying out what this promised rest is for those who believe. The latter part of verse 3 can seem a bit strange at first reading, but it is actually the beginning of answering the question of what this rest is. Because God's earthly people were disobedient, they did not enter the rest that they were supposed to enjoy. This does not mean that they were rejected, though. God still has this plan in mind, and the work necessary to complete it was finished from the foundation of the world. We get a bit of a link here to the statement in Revelation chapter 3, verse 8, which says the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. This is showing us that this has been determined already, outside of any other influences. As we move to verse 4, we are shown that this rest is different from anything we could expect in this world in its current state. It points all the way back to the beginning, that creation week. For that brief period of time, God had that rest. He had completed his work and was pausing to enjoy it. This idea is one of a Sabbath rest, and it is the original purpose for creation. Mankind being able to enjoy the Creator perfectly as occurred in the Garden of Eden. Alas, man ruined it and has been continuing to do so ever since. It will only be realized again when the creation is restored by God. Verses 4 to 5 speak about the fact that God has not granted this rest to anyone yet, including those who entered the promised land all those years ago. We are looking back at Joshua again, with more arguments to show that this could not have been this Sabbath rest that God was intending. Some are still yet to enter that promised rest. It cannot be the Sabbath rest, because we can see that the people of Israel did not have real lasting rest. It was only a short time before Joshua would state that they were an idolatrous people. Verses 7 and 8 provide further scriptural reasoning against any rest already being obtained. God offered this promise to Israel again by David in Psalm 95, which is where the "today" in the verse is taken from. In that psalm, the 40 years of wandering is mentioned. If God is mentioning that word "today" in the psalm as an offer of rest, then it stands to reason that Joshua did not provide it when they entered the land. We also know that David did not provide the rest either. He may have defeated and put down the enemies of God for Solomon's reign, but the people were never fully obedient and faithful to God in that time. All of this points to the conclusion of verse 9, which is that there remains a day of rest and a proper Sabbath rest for the people of God. Our previous section laid out what the criteria is for that. It is for those who have faith in God. Again, the language used in verse 9 and 10 show us that this is not something believers enjoy in this life now. It is waiting until a time when our work is finished here in this world. That may come through death, being called home to glory, or through the rapture spoken about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Either way, we can see from these verses that it is something we are to look forward to, not what we enjoy now. There is a side point worth making at this juncture, as there are three ideas about what this rest is. We have already dismissed one of them, which is that we enter into it upon belief in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour. There are many blessings we obtain from this immediately, and our state is certainly changed the instant we believe. But our rest does not come immediately, as we have discussed already. The two other ideas are slightly different in the point of realization. The first is that this rest is the future home of the believer in heaven, where we enjoy the presence of God in all its fullness. The second is that it is realized as the future home of all the redeemed at the setting up of the millennial kingdom upon earth, as spoken of in Revelation. In a sense, we do not need to quarrel too much about the topic, as the millennial kingdom follows the rapture. There is, however, a lot in favour of the millennial realisation in our passage. Psalm 95 is a millennial psalm, looking to that future kingdom on earth set up by God. A millennial realisation of rest will also involve all those who are outside of this church age. All those who have believed God before Christ came, and all of those martyrs in the tribulation times after the rapture. We must remember that there are many promises made to the nation of Israel yet to be fulfilled. All will be accomplished as God has promised, at the instigation of that millennial kingdom. Therefore, it is reasonable to see that the rest for those who have believed God would indeed come at that point. We need not worry that the millennium spoken of in Revelation is only 1,000 years. There are many other scriptures that point to this kingdom being one that lasts. That 1,000-year period is just a small part of that eternal kingdom. But again, for the believer now, it does not change anything, as we are still looking ahead to that promised Sabbath rest. The exact timing of it should not distract us from how we are preparing and waiting for it to come about. This brings us nicely to the rest of the chapter, which provides us with information about what helps us as we await that wonderful promised rest. Verse 11 gives us the mindset that we should have while waiting for the rest. We should strive towards it, looking forward to what it will mean for us, not clamouring about in this world, looking at what we can occupy our time with whilst we wait. Again, the warning here is not that one can lose their salvation and miss out on the rest that is promised. It is a warning that such a rest is only obtained by faith. The people who did not enter the promised land in Joshua's day were going through the motions, but they never actually believed. It would be my prayer that anyone listening to this who has an active church life but has never actually listened to the call of God to repent and trust in his salvation would see this verse speaking to them. There are many out there, I am sure. The Lord Jesus warned about the same thing in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. That passage finishes with those words, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." These are harrowing words. Do not be deceived into thinking that good works are enough for salvation. All must have faith in God's saving grace to enter into his rest. For those who have believed, there will naturally be some level of work to do for God whilst we await that promised rest. We see in this that it actually runs parallel to the normal way of things in our lives. In order to have holidays, we work. Our social contracts follow this pattern set by God in many respects. God gave us the example at creation. We have been following it ever since, and it is no different for the believer. Our walk here in this world, then, is one of work for God. This work for God is not just things we may be involved with for our local church or any outreach activities we may support. It is not promoting all believers to be engaged in Christian activities in a full-time capacity. Verse 12 takes us beyond these things, more towards that idea in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, where we are not to be conformed to this world, but transformed. We need to know the will of God for our lives, not just in big life decisions, but our day-to-day conduct. We must know what is good and acceptable and perfect. We must learn where, when, and how we sin so we can stop doing it. And we must fill our minds and lives with the thoughts of how great God is and how wonderful his salvation is. In essence, we must fully and wholly worship him. It takes time, but that is what we should be occupied with in our work for God in this life. The best tool available to help us is his word, the Bible. It is that perfect tool that is capable of digging deep into us and challenging all that we think, do, and say. Our challenge is to allow it to do that job and expose us to the reality of who we are and what we need to change towards. Following this exhortation to allow the Word of God to change our lives, we see that although we are indeed exposed to God, we find comfort and sympathy in that same place. It is incredible to think that there is a man in heaven who has lived here on this planet and experienced all the difficulties of life, indeed much more than us in so many ways, understanding the struggles we have. The writer of Hebrews does clarify that the Lord Jesus never sinned, which sets him apart from us. But to think that when we come before the throne of God and lay out our struggles and the difficulties we face, he can honestly state those words, "I understand, I know." One who understands our human weaknesses now sits on a heavenly throne in glory, Nothing helps us more in our difficulties than having someone who can come alongside us and sympathize with understanding. The final help in our wait here is the freedom we have to draw near to the throne of grace. We could be excused for thinking that this is not always that helpful in our time of need. Surely a throne of power, wrath, or justice would be better in our times of need. But let us think about what grace has done. Grace has achieved the impossible. It has restored that which we had no hope of restoring. It has fitted the camel through the eye of the needle. Grace is that which has saved us. It was grace that took the Lord to the cross of Calvary. We have spoken of the work of creation already, and as we look around us, we can see the wonder of that work and the magnificence of the universe around us. All of this was brought about through the spoken word of God. Our salvation required the death of the one who made the universe. It was grace that brought that about. Grace is that which is able to deal with wrath as the wrath of God was poured out on the Lord at Calvary. Grace fully met with the justice and righteousness of God. Grace can provide boundlessly as it has already spent everything to bring about salvation. Let us see the wonder of what is offered to us here. When we have times of need, we can confidently draw near to the same source that has provided us with this wonderful salvation. Hebrews is a heavy book of subjects, and there are challenging passages in it. Chapter 4 may not be among the most challenging, but there are many more things that could be considered about the chapter, and it is certainly worth doing so. The Truth for Today talks either side of this one will add further help in understanding some of the things that have been brought up. But let us be encouraged to look into these things more and see the wonderful plans that God has for us and what He has provided for us to help along the way. How thankful we can be that there is a rest to look forward to. There are so many problems and the world cannot provide an answer that actually helps ordinary people. But for the believer in Christ Jesus, there is a certain and sure hope and a day that is coming where we will know a rest that aligns with God's plans and purposes for those that belong to Him. Thank you for listening to the Truth for Today talk on Better Things in Hebrews, Chapter 4, Christ Brings a Better Rest. Talk number T1400.